I'd like to say again that I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'd like to read a little bit from the book of Ezekiel. 20th chapter it is of the book of Ezekiel, the first verse. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them, curse them, cause them to know the abomination of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. You know, there is some outstanding things here in the writings of the book of Ezekiel. First of all, we're reminded of something here that the Bible speaks of over in the New Testament, where when Jesus was teaching, Peter and Paul, while they were teaching, you know, they all always made references back to the Old Testament. This is why that I continually make references back to the Old Testament in reading the Old Testament. It's because that Jesus referred back to it. So did Peter, James, Paul, and all the others. A lot of people say, well, you don't need the Old Testament, Brother Pike. We're living in the days of the New Testament, and we don't need the Old Testament. Now, I know that we don't need the Old Testament to use as a guideline for salvation. We've got the New Testament. We've got grace. But we've got the Old Testament as a study and as a confirmation of the New Covenant. Therefore, in referring back a lot of times to the Old Testament, we bring out the prophetical utterance that confirms the new covenant that God prophesied of before it ever came in effect. Therefore, putting the two together, history substantiates the thing that we lean upon in the day that we're living. Here it is said concerning the law, concerning the statutes of God, that a man that doeth them shall live in them. And I'm reminded of what Paul said over in the New Testament when he was preaching grace. He kept telling them about the grace of God. And then when they would try to go back under the law in rebuking Peter and the others, he said unto them boldly before all the rest, he said, as it is written in the law, he that doeth these things shall live in these things. or live by these things, but that we are delivered from these things, that we should follow after grace. And when we see this, it gives us a great strength in knowing that the Apostle Paul makes a statement, and then we go back to the Old Testament hundreds of years before Paul's time, and we find that the prophet says exactly what Paul quoted. Therefore, it substantiates and gives strength to what Paul said. It makes us to know that Paul knew what he was speaking of when he gave reference back to these things. It also makes us to know that God had called Paul because of Paul's knowledge in these things and understanding in these things. And that's the way it ought to be today. We ought to be able to refer back to the old, and as the Bible tells us, that a good man will bring out of his treasure both old and new. We ought to have the treasure of the Old Testament in our heart, the treasure of the New Testament in our heart, for the Bible tells us that we have these heavenly treasures in this earthen vessel. And we ought to have these treasures in our treasure chest so that at all different intervals of life, we can bring out of our treasure both old and new. Therefore, giving a great substantiation to what we are preaching and what we're telling the world concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I think most of us here are aware of that because I say it so much. But it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's not a wonderful thing to be a church member. It's not a wonderful thing just to come and visit with church people. It's not a wonderful thing just to come to the house of God and give money, or to get together in programs and such like as people do today. But folks, it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. If you are a child of God, that is a wonderful thing. There is nothing like being a Christian and bringing out of your treasure chest both old and new treasures alike. Some wonderful things. God says here that because Israel would not listen, that he turned against Israel, that he would have destroyed Israel. He said the only thing that kept me from destroying Israel was the fact that I had brought Israel out in the presence of all of the people. And they saw that I had brought Israel out. And for this reason, I could not destroy Israel because of my namesake. I could not injure my cause, God said. Wherefore, if you remember, this is the very thing that Moses said unto God. God prepared Moses' heart to speak back to him so that he could be a type of the intercessor, Jesus Christ. For Moses said, God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And so then he spoke back to God when God would have destroyed Israel, and he made the statement, he said, God, if you destroy Israel, he said, will not the heathen say that you have brought Israel out into this wilderness just to destroy them? God, you can't do that. And so then God stands by the words that he put in Moses' heart. Here even hundreds of years later, when the prophet Ezekiel is speaking, he says, and I did not destroy Israel for my name's sake. I did not destroy them. Though I was angry with them, he said, I did not destroy them. But said, one thing I did do, because they looked back into Egypt, because they put their hands to the plow, looking back and would not walk with God and go on with God, he said, I did not let them go into the glorious land of milk and honey. Therefore, we see why God has given a day of grace. When we look around us, we see the great blood atonement in the day of grace. God does not destroy the people. God does not destroy the church world. God, for his name's sake, has mercy even upon the wretched and upon the wicked. You know, but it isn't because God is pleased with them. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'm not pleased with the wicked, but for my name's sake, that people may have respect unto me and my people may not be afraid of me in the sense that they will serve me. He said, then I don't destroy the people. I just allow them to go on. I give a day of grace while they're wandering through this great intellectual wilderness. I give a day of grace that they may continue on in this thing. But I want you to know that I will not let them go into the glorious land of milk and honey. I will not take them into the promised land of heaven. So then we see how great and how mighty God is. God does not love the wicked. I tried to express this a number of times that we might understand better. You know, a lot of church people throughout the world, they're convinced that God loves the wicked and that God loves the wretched and that God loves everybody. This is their conviction. But I want you to know today that God does not love the wicked. That God is angry with the wicked every day. And God said, I will pursue the wicked. I am in pursuit of the wicked until they be destroyed from off of the face of the earth. I have to make allowance for the wicked. I have to give a day of grace for my name's sake. And I have to make allowance in that in this day that we're living in, God says, I have to allow the wicked to continue. Not because I favor the wicked, not because I want the wicked to continue. I'd like to destroy them, every one, today. But I cannot do it for my name's sake. I cannot do it for my people's sake. I must let them continue on till my people multiply and replenish. I must let them continue on. I must give a day of grace for the sake of my people, which are the elect, and give them time over their stumblings and staggers and mistakes. I must give this day of grace so they'll have plenty of time through the stumblings and staggers and immaturities of their life. I must give the wicked plenty of grace that the elect, through all of this time of developing and maturing, they may have plenty of grace so as not to injure them nor destroy any of them. But it is a true fact that the Bible says the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came down. Isn't that right? The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God did not waste any time. But the very day that he went out, the Bible said the fire and the brimstone came down. The angel turned to Lot and said, get out of here, Lot. We cannot do anything until after you are gone. Which means that the elect of God, they must be out of here before God can ever bring judgment on the wicked. God is not favorable to the wicked. God is not pleased with the wicked. And God doth pursue the wicked all the days of their life. God doesn't desire anything of the wicked. I know that the church world out here and a lot of great evangelists, they've got little gimmicks going to where they soothe people's conscience and take in millions of dollars every year. I know that. But God isn't pleased with it because the Bible said the offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. I'm not promising the wicked anything for their offering. He said the prayers of the wicked are abomination in my sight. All of this charismatic order where people will not live holy, where they will not live right, and all of the church order of today where they will not develop holiness in their life, yet they go on trying to praise God, go on praying, and they say, God answers my prayer. But brother, let me tell you something. God doesn't even hear their prayer. You say, Brother Pike, why then do their prayers get answered? Not because God hears their prayers, but my friend, because we are living in the days of grace. And in the days of grace, God cannot look at anybody's sins. In the days of grace, God overlooks all of their wrongs. And God lets the rain come on the just and on the unjust. He just pours out the water on the just and on the unjust. But the prayers he doesn't hear. He doesn't love them. He pursues them, always wanting to destroy them. He said, I am angry with the wicked every day. Now then, but when the Bible speaks of the righteous, it tells us that the prayers of the righteous are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense before the throne of the Almighty God. I'd love to say just a word or two here tonight, if I could, in talking with you. You know, to know is one beautiful thing. To understand is a beautiful thing. When we know and when we understand, it gives us such rest and such peace and such relaxation from all of the troubles and all the harassments of Satan, all the troubling spirits of life. Because we know, because we understand, when something harasses us, something attacks us, we don't have to worry or fret over it. Whereas the Bible said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. So then we don't have to fret over it because we understand. While others wrestle at it, we understand. So we're just relaxed and calm, you know, like a person out in the middle of the water and the storm is raging and one person already knows that they're going to reach the other side, but somebody on board, they don't know whether they're going to reach it or not. So they're troubled, they're tore up, they're afraid that they're going to be destroyed. But the person that knows that they're going to reach the other side, just as calm as they can be, and they just ride the storm out, going right along. The storms of life can assail, but we know that we're going to reach the other side. We've got a promise of the Father. Isn't that right? You say, how can you say that? When Paul was on that little boat and everybody was tore up, there was hundreds of people. All tore up. You know, people, loved ones, back on the shore, wondering what was going to happen because of the storm. And here in the boat, many people in the boat, all tore up. But Paul wasn't tore up. Paul had been fasting, Paul had been praying, and he said, don't worry about it. He said, this night, the angel of God, he said, I serve God, and his angel came to me this night, and he told me, said, Paul, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. He said, you're going to make it to the other side, and all these that are on board, I give them to you, and you're not going to lose any of them. He said, no need to fret about it. Everything's going to be all right. Let's throw the food overboard and just keep on going. Hallelujah. And so Paul, he wasn't worried. Many days of darkness was upon him, and the Bible said that it was a terrible ordeal, a terrible time, and people were really worried. You know, when you get that many men to fast about 14 days, then you know that they're really troubled. But for many days it was darkness, and the storm Euroclydon was upon them, and they were fighting for everything that they were worth, as we say, but they knew that they could not prevail against the storm. So they knew that they were going to be destroyed unless there was some divine intervention. But Paul had the answer. Be of good cheer, he said. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. And who are you, Paul? You know, you're out here with the rest of us, and you're just about to drown just like the rest of us. Who are you to stand up in the midst of us and tell us everything's going to be all right? Isn't that something? But nevertheless, Paul had a more sure word of prophecy. Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul had got in touch with God. He wasn't playing a guessing game, and he wasn't running as one that beateth the air, but he had heard from heaven. He had a message. Folks, we got a more sure word of prophecy tonight. I want to tell you tonight we're going to reach the other side. I've talked with God, and God said we're going to reach the other side. We're going to make it over. Though the others are going down, we are going over because God said we would make it. So then we can be of good cheer tonight. We can take courage because God is with us. God is helping us, and God is on board this little ship. Now, you know, speaking of the wicked, if God, to prove to you that God is not in harmony with the wicked, if God gave the days of grace to make allowance for the wicked, if God loved the wicked, then God would be an unjust God, and God would be an accessory after the fact. God would be the God that made provisions of grace for the murderer to murder and for the evil one to continue. He would be the one that made the way for a man to kill a little babe, to molest a little girl. He would be the one that would be guilty of every robbery, everything that's wrong. God. Did you know that God robed himself in a human body, and God came down into this world and was made sin in a human body to show you that he was guiltless and yet was willing to take all of the guilt because he knew that you would blame him for all of these things that took place because he gave grace. But he was showing you that he was guiltless and that the wicked that was being done wasn't an allowance of God, that same wickedness would kill him that gave life as well as you that received life. And so then he died with the people to let them know that he had no part of it, that it was against him as well as you. Now then, so then God hath no pleasure in death. Death is God's enemy. God hath no pleasure in sickness. God hath no pleasure in poverty. He never made a man in poverty. He never made a man to be sick. God is a God of life, a God of health, a God of hope, a God of prosperity, a God of happiness. But I say this so many times, God doesn't just empty these things out upon us, because if He did, in this degraded place that we're in this low state of life, we would be so gullible and bestow all of these things upon our own flesh and our own doings, and all the blessing of God would come upon us to our own human desire and misbehavior. And God would be so disgusted, so tore up because of our misuse of those things until He cannot afford to pour them out upon us. But He does tell us that it is His desire for us to have them. And He does tell us that He made all of these things for us. All things are ours. But He also tells us that there is a process by which we must be processed to become heir to all of these things, thus, through the process, eliminating fleshly ambition and desire, dying out to the flesh, that the parasites might not infest the tree and take the advantage of the blessing. God doesn't want demon spirits to continue. But as long as you are out in sin, as long as you are in unbelief, as long as God pours out His Spirit upon you and you're in that kind of condition, devils and demons can continue on, because they work as parasites and they infest your tree, and they live as leeches off of you and continue to survive. So then God tells you to turn away from the flesh. I want to give you everything, God said. I give you my Son, the best thing that heaven can afford. Would I then withhold anything from you that would be of less value? I give you the best to begin with. All things are yours. But he says to you and He says to me, I want to process you. I want to take out of you all of that lust of the flesh, all of that fleshly zeal, all of that personal ambition. I want to do away with your human affections. I want to get rid of all of those things, so that the devil can't work from the outside through the human senses and devour the good things of God. For I will not give that which is holy unto the dogs. So then, it is God's will for us to be blessed naturally, physically, and spiritually. But if God blesses us naturally, physically, and spiritually, then, beloved friend, we are in trouble. The days of grace allows for the land of Esau. Therefore, he has the natural blessing of prosperity. He has the physical blessing of health, in that he has the doctors and everybody to look to. Isn't that right? He has the spiritual blessing from God, in that God, through the great Spirit, poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, that flesh might survive until God had finished the thing that He's doing. Not for the wicked's sake, but for the elect's sake. So then God cannot come to us naturally, physically, and spiritually. But He must reverse the whole thing. Let us be born again and come to us spiritually, physically, and naturally. Isn't that right? Spiritually, physically, and naturally. For if God comes to me spiritually, then He can work from my spirit into my physical being and bring me health. And from that physical health that He gives me, I can redeem my surroundings, purge my surroundings as the Son of God, and cleanse my way before God and enjoy all of the natural part of God's program, which is the natural inheritance. So then it must come through the filter. Christ is blood. It must come through the filter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then from the inward spiritual man will come forth health. And from the health of the physical being will come forth a faith and an oversight that you can move a mountain, that you can open a Red Sea, that you can make the earth open up. And that which can change your surroundings and redeem that which is around you to make it just exactly what you want. For if you are God manifested in the flesh, say what you will, it'll be done unto you. Ask what you will, I'll do it, for it's my delight that you bear much fruit, and your fruit remains. That whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, so we see that it is very confusing to a human being to try to understand the program of God, because Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. It is very confusing. Therefore, as Peter said concerning Paul, he says things that's hard to be understood. They which are unlearned rest them to their own destruction. Great doctors of divinity, great men that learn in college, wrestle day in and day out trying to figure this thing out. And they appropriate a means for the people. And they say to the people, once saved, always saved. All you've got to do is just believe, and if you believe, that's it. And they can't understand it. They can't figure it out. It has to be revelated. And they've got the people all mixed up and twisted up to where they don't know what God means for them, what God wants for them, and who God wants it for. Some say, well, I don't know. I hear that he's a good God and he wants to heal me. And then I hear over here he's a God of judgment. He wants to kill me. And I hear over here that God has given me everything. And I read over here in Job, he's took everything I ever had away from me just to see if I'd be faithful. And they're so tore up, they don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There is a God understanding. There is a God way. And God's word is sure. God's word is right. You have a great inheritance from God. And the only way that you can receive it is by faith. And the only way that faith will work is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You cannot have God faith that will bring you God inheritance unless you have God knowledge. There's no way that you can have it. And so then if you try to get through a human faith or a human understanding what God has appropriated for a God man through God means, you'll just be all mixed up, all out of sorts, and you'll find out you'll never be able to do anything. All right, so then we want to understand, first of all, that God is not the author of confusion. That the wisdom that cometh from God is first peaceable, easily to be entreated. It is without respect of person, or is not partial. So then what he says to one, he says to all. What he has for one, he has for all. What he wants to do for one, he does for all. But see, the difference is our conviction, our faith, our understanding, and our measure of submission to God. That's what makes the difference. So then God deals unto every man a measure of faith accordingly as he is able to receive it. If we are able to receive it, the Bible said, he that can receive it, let him receive it. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to, but soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto him. Therefore we can receive according to what God has given us. Prove what we've got, do what we want to, but prove that we can do it by faith, and then we'll have rejoicing in what we've done in the presence of God. Now I said that to say this, God is not the author of confusion. God is not in all of this religious mix-up of what they call rapture. All of these things that they've got twisted up. God is not in the mix-up of all of this thing that God wants to heal one person and not another person. God is not in these things where people are constantly being confused. It is not the will of God. If we can settle it in our heart, Christian friend, that it is not the will of God for one sinner, one wicked person to be blessed. It is not the will of God for them to be blessed. It is not the will of God for one sinner, for one wicked person to live another day. It is not God's will. If he could, he'd destroy every one of them today. It is God's will that none of them should perish. All should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But he is not in harmony with the sinner, nor with the wicked. He hath made a way that they may escape the evils, deny themselves. Now somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't believe it like that. That's all right. That's you and your belief. But I'm talking about the Word of God. He said, preach the Word. This is what the Word of God teaches. Now then, we must come to the place to where we recognize that God is not hearing any wicked person's prayer. It might be your son. It might be my son. It might be your mother. It might be your relatives. But God hath never at any time heard one of their prayers. Now you say, Brother Pike, you're beside yourself. I'm not beside myself. I'm telling you the thing, it's thus saith the Lord. God has never, since the foundation of the world, ever heard a sinner's prayer, nor any other person's prayer. That's wicked. Never, not one time. Neither has God ever, at any time, ever rewarded any sinner, nor wicked person, with anything. Never. Then you say, Brother Pike, how then does all this happen? I tell you again, through the days of grace. You say, but you mean since Calvary. I mean from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Therefore God justified Abraham by faith. And the Bible said, God purifying our hearts by faith imputes faith unto us for righteousness. Talking about the mystery of godliness. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? I simply mean one thing, and that is that all that the wicked has ever received has been through grace. And that grace has been by the shed blood of the Son of God. Not because God received one of their prayers. Not because God ever heard them at any time. Not at any time. But rather because God so loved the world. That is His creation and the way He made it in the days of Adam and Eve. That when it fell into its awful state of degeneration, that He so loved it as it was in its purification, so desired to restore it to its original way of life, that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to spill His blood, personified Him on self in a human body, came down and suffered the cruelness of Calvary, that He Himself might redeem back to Himself that which was lost through the fall. Only redeeming those that would be the righteous. Those that would listen. Those that would call upon Him. Those that would love Him. Elect from the foundation of the world. They've never done one wrong in their life in the sight of God. Never before in their entire life. They've been perfect before their birth in the mind of God. They were perfected in the mind of God before they were ever born into this world. Elect according to God's foreknowledge, He elected them unto grace as that which is perfect. Never finding one spot, one blemish, sending His Son in faith to justify them as proof that they were not guilty of any wrong at any time in their entire life. Whereas everyone that God did not foresee in His foreknowledge, He condemned. And the Bible said they were brute beasts. Made. They were made. God foresaw their wickedness before they were ever made. And the Bible said there were brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And then Paul tells us that how can the thing that is formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Nay, O man, can thou who hast been made of the great God of heaven say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, Paul said, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God was willing to take those vessels that's fitted for destruction, Paul said, and subject them to suffering and heartaches and woes and many, many days of misery? Who could do anything about it if he wanted to do it, Paul said. So then by grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. Therefore, being God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, He hath called us unto perfect works. Said to Abraham when he was about 99 years old. You know, a lot of people get a little age on them and they think God's through with them. About 99 years old, God visited Abraham and said, son, I want you to be perfect. Praise God, Abraham had fasted, prayed for 99 years. And God said, be perfect, Abraham. Straighten up. Isn't that something? That's so wonderful. God wanted a perfect man. God still wants a perfect man. I want to be perfect before God, don't you? Let's straighten up, folks, and let's be perfect. Just give me a few more minutes and I'm going to close. You know what it is? God has given grace so that you, the righteous, could be blessed. In that day of grace, God being responsible for human beings being born into the world, therefore gave himself at Calvary, allowing for the human life, the existence of mankind. Beyond that, being grieved, so grieved that the Bible said it repented God that he ever made a man. It grieved him at his heart when he saw their wretchedness. And it repented him in such a way he was sorry that he ever made a man on the face of the earth. But the only thing that gave him joy was the elect that he saw would come through and believe on him and serve him. Therefore he did not destroy man because he could not do that. Abraham said, O God, be it far from thee that thou shouldest destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so then he allowed the wicked to continue that he might give grace unto the righteous. So then God will never hear the prayer of a sinner nor of a wicked man. How then can I be saved, Brother Pike? If God does not hear a sinner's prayer, when I was a sinner, I sought God. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said, you have not sought me, I have sought you. You didn't seek anybody. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I come to do it. And Jesus said, Father, I've not lost to one of them, saving the son of perdition who was predestinated to be lost. He just got in the crowd, that's all. He was a devil from the beginning. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you, one of you is the devil. Before he was ever born in the world, in the Old Testament, it said, not another is bishopric take, because he was a devil. So then, we see in this, that God has secured us before the world ever was, children of God. That we are his workmanship in God, and that God has made no allowance for a murder to take the life of a little innocent child. And in the day of judgment, God will be guiltless because God would have destroyed him before he ever lifted up his hand against that child. But God could not. God said through the angel, get out of here, Lot. I can't do nothing till you get out of here. But the Bible said the very day that Lot got out of there, God showed how he felt about the wicked. If God gives grace to the wicked, why then did God not say, Lot, get on out of here. I'm going to let him stand another 10 days. The Bible said the very minute that he went out of there, that fire and brimstone came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And brothers and sisters, that was the church. The very minute that the church goes out of here, that angel reaches over, catches that censer, releases the prayers of the saints, fills it with the five gods in the nation and hurls it down into the earth, and the wrath of God begins to flow. So then you see how much God loves us and how God cares for us, how that God watches over us. I wish we had time to talk about it tonight. But there's one thing about it. It is a great plan of salvation. Great is the mystery of godliness, but it is a lovely thing. And tonight you can come boldly before the throne of grace to get help in the time of need, because you are the children of grace. He that liveth in the law or abideth by those teachings shall live in them, and the law hath dominion over that man in that he liveth, and as long as he liveth, he is under the law, and in that he liveth, he must live in them. But we which are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ shall live no longer therein. Therefore we are not a transgressor. And they that are fallen from grace is under the law, which means everyone that is not a child of grace is under the law, and the law worketh the wrath of God because of sin. So then you know the people are under the law, and one day God's going to destroy them because the law worketh the wrath of God. The law was added because of transgression. I would really like to say some things tonight, but I know that you're tired, and I'd like for you to stand with me. I hope we've said a few things that might be helpful. I say these things to you for this reason, children of God. There's going to be people who will bypass death. And the only way they can bypass death is to have a super faith. And the only way to have a super faith, which is Christ's faith, is to have a super intelligence. And the only way to have a super intelligence is to let this mind be in you that was in Christ, because the superintelligence is the mind of Christ. Therefore, with this, you can have eternal preservation of your body, of your soul, and of your spirit, and be blameless in the presence of God. For God purifies our heart by faith. And that faith cometh by the knowledge of the appropriated funds of God that we're told about. Therefore, if I have an inheritance and it is told to me, then I can believe it. If I can believe then that I am so secure and believe in such great benefits and in such great security, then Satan cannot cause my faith to wilt. Therefore, my heart is purified by the Holy Spirit, which comes through that word of Spirit, or understanding of Spirit, through my believing that is given to me by that understanding. So then, we are helpers of your faith in that we tutor you into things of God. And the more you know, the more you understand. The more you understand, the more you believe. The more you believe, the more secure you are, because your purification is by Spirit through believing in what He hath told you. Therefore, we should incorporate in our lives, our daily activities and endeavors, everything that is like Jesus that the Bible teaches, and do away by process of elimination everything that is unlike Jesus, to rid ourselves of the parasites that infest our trees. Get rid of all the leeches. Therefore, we shall have health, happiness, eternal strength, eternal health, eternal happiness, eternal riches, eternal prosperity. And what can we say more? For all things are yours. Amen. You belong to Christ, and Christ is God. So then tonight, we are so saved. And if you need anything, decree it in your heart, it'll come to pass, because you're a child of faith. If you need anything, go boldly before the throne of grace, not wondering if you're fit, not wondering if you're righteous, not wondering if you can get everything squared away with God. Remember, Jesus squared everything away with God. There is no spots, no blemishes, no faults to you. Therefore, I can go boldly before the throne of God, because if there is no sin to me, no unrighteousness to me, why then should I be under condemnation or in doubt when I ask God for the things that He promised me? God is not a liar. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. Isn't that right? But God broke down the middle wall of partition, folded the law up, laid it out of the way, and that it works sin and iniquity. Therefore, taking my iniquity and nailing it to the tree. The curse upon mankind, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Therefore, the curse was taken. Now, I'm not under the curse, but under the blessing of God tonight. If I am under the blessing of God, then the curse of sin hath no power over me. For the curse is by the law, and the law is no more, for I am dead to the law. Therefore, I cannot sin, because I am born of grace and faith. Being a child of grace, I therefore rejoice the more, because I know that my sins are covered, my iniquities are taken away. I am a free child and not a bond child, born into the heavenly city, into the heavenly world, and not into the earthly world of the bondage of do's and don'ts and ritualistics and of infatuations of the lust of the flesh. How many of you tonight believe that your sins are taken away in Christ Jesus? Let me see your hands. All right. So then tonight, if we are without sin, Jesus one time said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. All of them walked away. But did you know there was somebody standing there without sin? Jesus was born of God, and the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. We're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could cast a stone. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she said, I don't have any. He said, neither do I. I that could cast the stone, neither do I stone you to death. I'll have mercy. Go on living. Just don't do evil anymore. You know, that should be our attitude. It always ought to be our attitude that, God, we want to do right. We don't want to stone anybody to death. We don't want to be more holier than thou. But God, we do realize that if any man sin, the righteous that he is, he have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, the devil, he likes to take that, and he likes to say to the children of God, now, you know, he's a real preacher and a teacher, you know that? And he likes to say, now, don't you ever dare believe that you're going to live without sin. But you can remember that if you do sin, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, you pay the priest and you'll be all right. But let me tell you something. An advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, if any man sin, let him remember that there is an advocate with God the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, does that mean that I have the advocate, all I've got to go do is get free from that sin? By confessing that sin and say, now God, I've sinned, forgive me then my sin, so I can go out and sin tomorrow. So you can forgive me by my advocate. That isn't what it means at all. But an advocate means once it is established, there is no more sin. No more sin. He that is born of God hath no more sin. He cannot sin because that's what the advocate is and that's what it was made for. That for the righteous there is no sins. Therefore you do not have to go to God asking in any such manner because Jesus said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. So then to the world they sin. To you and I there is no sin, for we have an advocate. Therefore, being without sin, without blame, without reproof before God, let us go boldly before the throne of God, and let us feel that righteousness and holiness, not with a haughty, lifted up way of life, because if you produce that, then it is proof you don't have the divine nature of Jesus. But with that same humble, sweet spirit that sought to make of itself no reputation, that was willing to be a servant to the brother, to wash their feet, to give himself from them, that same spirit being in you, let us go with all confidence, with all boldness, having this confidence that he hears us and what we ask we receive. All confidence that we are holy, spotless, righteous, without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any blemish, today, tomorrow, and forever hereafter. Yesterday, today, and forever, we are him. How do you know that we are him? Yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. Yesterday, I was him. Today, I'm him. Tomorrow, I'm still him. So we are complete in him. That means that we don't have to do anything. It's all done in him. We don't have any spots. We're all complete without spots in him. Everything in him. We are godly, holy, righteous, justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and glorified, and already translated into the kingdom of God by him. Isn't that wonderful? The devil don't like that. The devil don't like that. But I'll tell you what. The saints of God just love that. Now somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you make it so simple it's not even interesting to try anymore. There's one thing about it. Once you get it and get up here where I'm at, you won't worry about the trying. The Bible said they've ceased from their works and entered into his rest. Entered into his rest. And where I'm at up here, it is glorious. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you look back and see the turmoil and strife and the heartaches and the misery and the struggling, the confusion and the mixed up preachers and people, and realize that they're all fighting to no avail, many shall try, strive, and not be able to enter. When you get up to where you can see it, then you're so thankful that you spend all of your life glorifying his precious, lovely name for what he did in saving you and delivering you from the awful death of eternal separation from God. Let's sing this little chorus together. You know, when you get the perfect faith, that's what translates you. The perfect faith translates you. Isn't that right? When you get the perfect faith, it translates you. When you get the perfect knowledge, you get the perfect faith. Therefore, being made perfect in him, for God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How do you know that anything that's perfect means there's no blemish to it, no spot to it, no wrinkle to it? Is that right? How is it then that you continue to feel that you are imperfect today and you are more perfect after you pray? That you are wretched, lost and undone, though you've been born again, yet because you thought wrong, said wrong, that you're wretched and undone, but after you pray, you know that you're cleaner. How then can you think like that? See, to think like that is a positive proof that you don't understand and that you've never come in contact with Him. And that is your believing, which is up today and down tomorrow. But beloved friend, when you realize that there is no spots, there is no blemishes, there is no sin, there is no wrong, He hath perfected forever, made you perfect forever. You should be ashamed of yourself, it is true, when you stumble or stagger, when you trespass against your precious brother or sister, or you mistreat in any way your fellow man through carelessness, certainly not through willfulness, because if a man willfully do it, once they come to the knowledge of God, it is positive proof that he is not a child of grace, neither was he in the elect knowledge of God. Because he that willfully sins, or he that willfully transgresses, it is sin. But a man that transgresses, it is not sin, because it is not willful. If he be born to the Spirit of God, he wouldn't dare do anything to hurt the feelings of God, nor God's children. He may stumble and stagger and get tripped up, overtaken in a fault. Either the spiritual, restore such a one if he be overtaken in a fault. Do it in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye be tempted also. So then, children of God, we are secure tonight. What a great victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Be of good cheer. Don't worry about you overcoming the world. You'll be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And this is your victory. You just believe that I've overcome the world. Your faith in me overcoming the world, that is your victory. Be strong in the power of my might. Let him that is weak, that staggers and stumbles, having faults and problems, yet he's trying sincerely, let him be strong in the power of my might. That is to say, once he stumbles and staggers, when he's doing his very best and he loves God and he knows he didn't mean to make a mistake, let him consider my strength, that he hath been made perfect out of weakness, and that he hath no faults in my sight. Therefore receive the weak brother, not to doubtful disputation, to be doubtful of him all the time or dispute with him all the time, but receive him that you may strengthen him as a babe, to let him know that he is secure. You love Jesus? What a great salvation, what a great plan, what a great God, what a great knowledge, what a great thing that he hath done for all of us, giving it unto us through faith, knowing that we can believe in his mercy if we sincerely will make our ways conform to him. Knowing that we cannot believe, for our heart will condemn us, if we be wretched and if we do not try to walk in harmony with him. So then, to leave the flesh, we are not they that live in the flesh. For if ye walk after the flesh, ye shall die. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God is in you, then he shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit of God which dwelleth within you. And if you have not the Spirit of God, then ye are none of his. Therefore, to believe is the secret. To believe, to receive the Spirit of eternal life through believing. And to be able to believe is to know. And to know is to perform. For thy faith is shown by thy doings. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. Therefore, to incorporate in our doings, to the best of our ability, his will, as we grow in the grace and knowledge, according to the degree of our understanding, so we are processed, and so even so we grow. And therefore, if we believe, growing in the grace, knowledge, and stature of Jesus, to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, not that our growth is taking us to be perfect in our justification, whereas he hath perfected us, but to be perfect in our stride toward him, to please him and to be like him, to be perfectly like him, because he so loved us and we so love him, in that he hath made us perfect in his sight forever. So then, if we believe, we are perfected, and your faith is imputed unto you as righteousness. And if we do right, we can believe. If we err and stumble, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. That is to say, if he stumble and stagger. Happy is he. He is filled with joy if he knows that his justification is by God. For God knoweth all things, that we are perfected forever. He knoweth that. Therefore, for that which we allow, it is so wonderful that we should not condemn ourselves. If we believe, we are justified. If we do our best, then we do believe. If we do not our best, then we do not believe. We have condemnation and we're not justified because we do not believe. And the reason we did not do our best is because we were never born again to begin with. Because anyone that is born again will do their best. They will do their best. Every man that's born again, every woman that's born again will do their best. So if you have not received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Though you may believe, yet Satan believes also. But know ye not that if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Lest ye be born of the Spirit, be born of the Spirit, be born of the water. Let's sing this little chorus together. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to that land up above, while spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone, fill my way every day with love. Can you sing it with me? Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, then let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Soon this race will be o'er, and I'll journey no more, but I'll rest in my home up above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to that shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Ain't you glad you're Christian? Fill my way every day with love. You know, just before we dismiss you, they sang that song tonight. My house is full, but my fields are empty because nobody wants to work in my fields. The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. They built the walls back because they had a mind to work. He that laboreth receiveth reward, even wages unto eternal life. I wonder tonight if we could just in our hearts and minds make more than a new resolution, but purpose in our heart that we're going to do something for God. Faith is denoted by your efforts. You can say all you want to, but beloved friend, that isn't believing. But when you do, that is proof of heart conviction and what direction it's convicted in. what you do, the child is known by the doings. I'd like to ask you tonight to pray for the neighbors, your enemies, them around the world tonight. There's trouble everywhere. Maybe we'll speak more explicit concerning the troubles, international affairs. Maybe in another message we'll be able to say some more about it. Said a little concerning it to some of the brethren the other day. Pinpointing it a little more that they may know that the end of the world is here. Last night I had a night vision. I remember in it I didn't see Carter. I'm not speaking of Jimmy Carter. I'm speaking of the brother Carter that used to be with us. I didn't see him, but I and Susie were somewhere together in the vision in the areas of Carolina. And I heard Carter. I knew that I was in the neighborhood where he was at. And though I couldn't see him, it appeared that he was contented where he was as far as his living surroundings. But I heard him say, "Pray for me that God will help me to get back." And I was made to know that he had a desire to really serve God and to get back to little Bethlehem. Though he may never reveal it, yet it said to me that that was his desire. So let's pray for him. If the Lord brought it to me in a vision, there must be some reason. And I had a vision where Brother Lyman had returned. There's been 2 or 3 visions of him. And he was so staunch with the brethren, wanting to serve God and be with the fellows here. We also had a boy by the name of David Bird that came down today that's relative to Brother Gary Armstrong. And he seemed like a real fine person. He and a Bobby Branch. And they took great interest in what we were doing. And who knows but what God might deal with them and bring them down. But let's pray for as many people that's wanting our prayers and help. We received a letter today from a Baptist church somewhere. They're asking for our literature in 1 or 2 foreign languages. We receive a lot of mail from Baptist churches and Baptist people. All kinds of people seem to favor this work. People of every walk and denomination, they seem to favor what we're doing, and they ask for our literature and for our help. You know, that's the way it should be. The gospel should be preached to every creature. We ourselves should compromise with no one. But those that are willing to come on our own terms, the biblical terms, let whosoever will come, Jesus said, share with them, help them, lead them, guide them to the fountain of living waters. Praise God. You know, there's so many good things that can be said concerning the scriptures, and I just love to say them. But from time to time, we'll share more, and God will share more with me so I can share more with you. Let's just slip our hands up now. Appreciate your kind attention. As our brother Taylor comes to dismiss us tonight, just let's reverence the Lord.